Now T-Mobile has unlimited for the rest of us, and it starts as low as $30 per line for 4 lines. So if you want your family to take 800 vacation selfies to share with the world, now you can. Get unlimited for everyone now starting as low as $30 per line for 4 lines from T-Mobile. Call 1-800-T-Mobile or visit a store today.
During congestion, users on this plan may notice speeds lower than other users and further reduction if using more than 50 gigs per month. Video streams at 480p with autopay, plus taxes and fees. Unlimited data while on our network.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome to this special edition of G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I'm joined with my co-host for tonight, George Alvarado. George, how you doing tonight, brother?
Ricky.
I guess it would help if I turned your mic on, right? Sorry about that.
I'm here. I'm doing good.
All right. Yeah, sorry about that. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyways, tonight we have a special show for you. We're going to be talking about, is there a evangelism subculture within the body of Christ? And like I said, this is a special show for tonight, and we have some special guests with us tonight. We have Steve Bauer from Water Source Ministries is with us, as well as Michael Correll from the DC Evangelists. And so we're going to go ahead and bring them on the line. Go ahead and take it away, George.
Brothers.
Hey, Steve, how you doing?
Doing good, doing good.
Is Michael there?
I'm right here.
All right. Sound check. Everybody's here. Good. All right. So real quick, what we'll start off with is just a little bit about you guys each. So we're going to go in order. We'll start with Steve, then Mike, and then me. We're going to give real quick just a little bit about ourselves, and then we'll jump right into the subject matter. Sounds good?
Yep.
Sounds good.
Okay, cool. So starting with Steve, real quick, you know, could you give us your salvation testimony, where you work, how long you've been working there? Do you have an educational background? How long you've been preaching? What church you go to? Experiences in evangelism? I know that's a lot, but you're used to handling all kinds of questions, so I think you can handle it.
Well, I became a Christian in 1999. In all the scare to the year 2000 rollover buildup, I had been in the process of trying to disprove the Bible, and I became a believer in that process and realized, hey, it's not going to end this way. So then I, in the process of trying to find a way to witness to my mother, I stumbled across a book by Ray Comfort called Hell's Best Kept Secret, and that really caused a revolution in my thinking, and praise God for that, because I think that's actually when I did get saved, and that was in 2002. So from there, I guess background-wise, I've been a paramedic for the better part of a quarter century now. I work in northern Colorado. I've worked in the Denver metro area for about 16 years, and I've taken my paramedic training and gone to very remote sites to serve as a medic for remote exploration crews and oil crews. I worked on the BP oil spill down the Gulf of Mexico, serving as a medic down there as well. I've been doing the street preaching and witnessing ever since I read Ray's book. I was really convicted by that, and the Lord has chosen to let me continue that. I praise him for that because he knows he doesn't need me. So,
yeah, amen. What church?
I guess that kind of sums it up for you.
What church do you attend?
My wife and I and a couple friends of ours, Pat and Tracy Haggerty, we go to a church in Denver called Cornerstone. It's a part of the same network that Tim Conway, Paul Washer has a lot of recordings with them. You can see a bunch of their video and audio through the I'll Be Honest channel on YouTube. But Cornerstone Denver is where we go to church, and the reason I mentioned Pat and Tracy Haggerty is because our pastors there in Denver have given us their consent and an agreement that we should plant a church up here in northern Colorado. So that'll be happening here this year.
Awesome. Wonderful, wonderful. Michael, are you there?
I'm here.
All right, brother. If you can remember all that salvation testimony, where you work, how long you've been working there, educational background, if any, how long you've been preaching, what church you go to, and any experiences as evangelism in open air. Go ahead.
Well, looking back, I can see God was always calling me. In my youth, though, I was looking for God like I was looking for, like, a police officer, you know. I was a pretty bad boy and young man and young adult. It was about 2007 that basically, looking back, I could see it was all God basically pushing me to my knees, forcing me to look to him, and I did. I gave up. I quit running. I quit hiding. I quit fighting with God, and I gave myself to him, and ever since then, I became born again, and my life was transformed. It was supernaturally changed. Things that I used to hate, I started loving. I started loving the Bible, which is really weird because I never understood it before. I can remember even as a youth telling some pastor or preacher somewhere, you know, show me that in the Bible, you know. Now I completely understand it. It's not my intellect. I haven't gotten smarter. It's been opened up to me. The eyes of my heart have been opened. And I love God's word, and God's word is alive, and sort of like Martin Luther says, you know, it has hands that grabs me, it has feet that chase after me. It really is alive, and it really has been transformed, and it's not just over, it's continuing. It's a continual process of being conformed to be more like Christ. I'm lucky to be a member of a Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., I'm very lucky because I have really good preachers and elders there, and the membership, I really don't have, I mean, I have family, but I've never had a real family type situation. I've always pretty much been on my own, but I actually have a real church family at my church. They pray for me. I pray with them. We talk to each other. We laugh with each other. We do evangelism with each other. It's really amazing. I'm very blessed. I work in commercial real estate. I'm not a real estate agent. I'm an assistant to a broker, and I mostly focused on marketing and administrative stuff. I've been doing that for, I don't know, about 7 or 8 years, about open-air preaching, heralding the gospel. I've been doing that for about 5 years. It was 2007 that I became Christian around that time. And a couple of years later, a cousin of mine, who actually led to the Lord, he started street preaching with a couple other solid Christians, and he kept on me for about a year, trying to get me to come out with them. At the time, I was just I wasn't at Capitol Hill; I was at this unhealthy church, called McLean Baba Church, and I was there, and I kept on volunteering. I was volunteering like, you know, 2 or 3 times a week because I was on fire for the Lord. But, you know, I always wanted to be in the background as a worker, and I wanted the smart people to be up front, the ones that have experience you know, doing evangelism and doing, you know, sharing the gospel with people. But the problem was is that was never happening. So eventually I was like, you know, if they're not going to do it, I have to do it. And that's what's ever since then I've been going forward. I really don't feel called by God. I feel more compelled by God. I feel driven, you know, like how you drive a horse, you know, driven. I feel really pushed by God. And, I really feel it in my bones, like Jeremiah, like a fire within me. And it just comes out. And you know, to encourage other Christians out there, other believers, theology and Christianity is a blessing to us, but it's through biblical evangelism that you can actually see it. You can actually see theology come alive. You can actually feel it. And praying has always been very, very personal, you know, with Christ and yourself and, you know, your personal prayer closet. But being in the trenches out there sharing the gospel, it's so amazing to see the power of the Holy Spirit, see power of prayer, to see the word have power. It's not words on paper. It is alive. These words have power. And so I just speak it. I just herald it. And it does something. It is amazing. How you can sit on the sidelines, you're missing the game. There's plenty of room to get out there. Let's see. What else did you ask?
I think you hit up everything just real quick if you have an educational background, like academics.
No, I went to high school, and that was basically it. I don't remember anything from back then, but
okay.
When it comes to, you know, theology, the Bible, this has been my whole focus. This has been my whole study, reading about great evangelists from the past, like George Whitfield and stuff like that. And it's a constant thing. That's another great part of evangelism is, yeah, what if they do hit you with a question you can't answer? Well, it's going to drive you to study even harder. You will become more solid in what you believe as well. So
right
now my whole
Amen.
Focus is this.
All right. Sweet.
Yeah,
praise the Lord, definitely. So real quick, I guess, just to introduce myself. Is everybody still there?
Yeah, we're
Michael, are you still there?
Yes.
Okay. I thought I heard somebody hung up. So for me, I guess, since 2004, God saved me, made me born again by the power of his spirit, obviously. I had 8 false conversions. I can remember every single one of them. And thank God he saved me January 11, 2004, took me out of the world and gave me a new heart, as you guys all mentioned. I've been in the United States Air Force for about 13 years. The training that I've received obviously is various. I don't think it's important. The educational background that I have currently is a associate's in aeronautical science or aeronautical mechanics. And then currently I'm going for my bachelor's in applied linguistics. I've been doing evangelism and street ministry since I was saved in 2004. I didn't start open air preaching until two years later. And I was overseas in England. I had preaching over there for 7.5 years and open air over there in Cambridge. And the same experiences I probably have is the same experiences most of you have in open air evangelism. And there's no reason to go over most of those. Currently, I'm attending Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And I also help Steve in Fort Collins open air preaching in Colorado. And that is it about me.
Okay, well, I'll finish up with myself so that you guys can know a little bit about me. I have been a Christian since 2009, so I was a false convert, came to Christ after I spent 9 years in the military. I came home thinking I was a Christian, and the Lord brought me to repentance and faith in him, truly brought me to that repentance and faith. And from that point, that moment, I began sharing my faith from that moment. I was just... Everything that I was learning, I was sharing it. I'm a mailman by trade. That's what I do now since I've got out of the Army. And so each day I can listen to MP3s and I can put things on an iPod or whatever. And so every day I was like getting sermon series and just listening to them throughout the day. And so I would come home, and everything that I was learning that day, I would just share it with my wife. I would share it with my family members. I was sharing it with everybody. It wasn't until a couple years after that that I came across Way of the Master. I wasn't open-air preaching. I didn't start doing that until a year ago. But a few years after, you know, coming to Christ, I came across Way of the Master on TBN. And it was actually, I think it was called like Kirk Cameron Show or something like that. And I didn't realize it was Way of the Master or anything like that. But I didn't even trust it, to be honest with you, because it was on TBN. So I thought, this is not legit. But I listened to it. I watched it. I had my Bible open. And I was examining what was going on the show and what they were talking about. And it was biblical. And it wasn't, you know, like, because the majority of things on TBN are false. But this was a biblical show. And so that's what introduced me to handing out tracts to people, because our church had tracts, the church that I attended at the time, but they were old tracts, very old. They were dusty, sitting on the shelves. And so when I saw these unique, different tracts, I was like, well, that's great, you know. So I got some of those. And then I just, as Michael was saying, there was just this fire burning up within me to just want to open-air preach and want to share the gospel with people. But I was hesitant. I held back because of my fear of man. And then again, it wasn't until last year at the Kentucky Derby when another evangelist friend had invited me to come out there and said, hey, you should go and just be out there. And so I went, and it was the first time I opened air preach. And since that point, I already want to share the gospel with people, and this is another avenue. This is another way of being able to proclaim the gospel in the open, outside of the walls of the church, where many people don't come into the church. So this is where we go out to them, and as Michael said too, to compel them, you know, to come in to the Lord. And so I right now I attend Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, and I've been there for a year, and it's a Reformed church. My theology, she was changing over the years, and so that's about me. And so, yes, I am happy to have you guys with me tonight and George here on the show. This is a topic that we're going to really jump into, and so I'm looking forward to that with you guys tonight.
All right. So we're going to use this definition. This is not a strict guideline that we're going to follow. Hopefully when I get my opportunity to speak, I'll show why this definition does not define absolutely what we're going to talk about, but I'm just going to throw it out there as sort of a format to help us understand where we're going with this, and then I'm going to ask the question. We'll start with Steve. Steve, you'll answer the questions. Try not to be too long-winded. There's a lot more questions that will develop through the evening. But hopefully we can try to get through this. So here it is. Oxford English Dictionary says, subculture is defined as a cultural group within a larger culture, often having beliefs or interests at variance with those of the larger culture. Now, for those of us who don't know what variance means, I mean, it can mean a variety of things, but mostly it's strange or at odds or something that is not like the larger culture. Now, with that being said, your definition of whatever subculture is, go ahead and explain it, but with this question in mind, is there an evangelism subculture within Christianity? If so, is it good or bad? If not, why do you think one is identified?
Okay, am I coming through okay?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
All right. I do believe there is one that's there. I think there's lots of subcultures within Christianity. I don't necessarily see that as a bad thing. I guess it just depends on the individuals within that subculture of whether there's bad or good. But I do think that there is, because not every Christian is a part of the open-air preaching community. I like community better, but that's just me. So it is a unique subset of Christianity. It's a very small, I might add, subset of Christianity.
So you're saying that the subculture is existing, and you say that it is there, it's apparent, and it's something that's identifiable, yes?
Yes.
Okay. Michael, what do you think? Is there a subculture of evangelism within Christianity?
Well, to have a subculture, you got to have a culture. So is there a culture of evangelism? No. You have Christians who do evangelism. Is that a culture? No, I would say that's biblical. That's the norm. That's what every Christian is supposed to do is to do evangelism. So unless Christians are a culture of people. I mean, I know we're not of this world and we're pilgrims, but I wouldn't say that we're a culture. So I would definitely disagree with that. And it's not like that. I mean, it's not like it's a new thing. And basically, anything new is not good. Basically, anything new just always should be a red automatic red flag. It's just some people had came up with that term. I have some opinions why they came up with the term, but that's where it came from. It's not. I mean, there were different societies, groups of, but it was never a society. But there's different societies, there's different ministries, but there's definitely not one large society of Christians or one large ministry of Christians. Now, so I definitely don't agree with that.
Okay, so real quick, I'm going to make this point. And then I'm going to ask you guys a question. Then I'll answer the question as to whether or not I think there's a evangelism subculture or open-air subculture to help maybe clarify what the both of you are trying to say. And in linguistics, one of the things we study is semantics and pragmatics. Now, I know pragmatic, the word pragmatic is a cuss word for those of us who understand the gospel because we hear pragmatism. But in linguistics, it's not a bad word to use. So semantics is the study of meaning. And pragmatics is the study of words or meaning within a particular context. So what we have here, what it seems what we have here, is the word subculture being used. And what we're trying to understand is the idea or the metalinguistic understanding above the word, basically the idea, the implications behind what the word is being used and how it's being used in a particular context. So Steve saying yes and you saying no. One of the things that I noticed that, you know, when some people fall on one side of the line or the other, they are often arguing over semantics or the way the word is used in a particular context. So first I'm going to ask you, Steve, do you think this may be the case? And then I'm going to ask Michael if you think it is the case. So go ahead, Steve.
I'm fairly certain that's probably the case.
Michael?
Well, I think it's an attempt to divide the church. I think churches are and Christians. I mean, our church is not a building. It's a congregation of Christians that meet together. I think it's what they're trying to do is they're trying to separate some Christians from there. And I think it's for an ulterior motive, actually, that they're trying to go into the church and divide this group. And then label it. They're trying to circle it and label it, and they're trying to put you in there, and they're trying to put me in there, and they're trying to put every Christian that God is raising up to do evangelism. I definitely disagree that it's. I mean, it could be semantics, but I think it's worse than that. I think it's an attempt to divide the church.
Okay, well, later on as we progress, we do have questions that's going to deal with the negative connotations and some of the good and bad that's come out of the, you know, hypothetical subculture, if we want to say that, if we don't want to use the term, or even community, as Steve has pointed out, the alternative words that we use. So we'll talk about more of that later. So, you know, I know you guys are ready to go, and we'll definitely get to more of the meat. But if you allow me the minute to explain my position, because of my understanding of, at least in the academic sense, being able to look at the complex nature of language and sometimes how language and how it has an effect on the culture and also how the culture has an effect on the language, whether it be a major or minor culture, It's hard for me to be able to say definitively 100% absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is absolutely no subculture, but on the same token, I also have a personal conviction that there isn't, because biblically speaking, at least for me, I try to have a scriptural worldview, and I know a lot of you do too. And when I look inside scripture, I see a mode of operation among the body of Christ, which is called the Great Commission. I don't see any negotiations. I don't see any reasons why we should be disobeying this call that is upon every believer. And whether it's going to be in the street or whether it's going to be at home or old folks' home or whatever, every person who is saved is called and commissioned by the gospel to go out and proclaim it. And one thing that I see is that even though we might argue over or debate or whatever word we want to use to describe this subculture of people who are indeed have a camaraderie and a kinship community of people, to me, to say that there is a subculture of open-air preachers or evangelism within Christianity, to me, it's no more the subculture than prayer is in a church. It's just the people who are just trying to be obedient to the Lord in everything that they do, and this includes evangelism. So my position is yes and no, and I see where Steve's coming from, and I see where both of you are coming from, and I'm actually more curious to see what else you guys think as the questions progress. Well,
could I add one thing? In regards to the community, it was about 5 or 6 years ago, Scott Smith, I'm not sure if you know who Scott Smith is, that's proof right there that if there is no culture or subculture. Scott Smith is one of the greatest Christians that I know, and his wife as well. And they came to D.C. He brought like 20 street preachers that he was training. And I was with my other brothers. There was like 4 of us. And that was for the first time. I thought I was alone. I thought I was alone in this. I thought I was not a prophet, but definitely someone that got raised up in an empty area. I mean, there was no one else, and that's when I found out about that it wasn't just in Washington D.C. God is doing this in other places, and that's when I got on Facebook. That was the first time that I got on. I was like, I don't want to go on Facebook. That's something that's talking about vanity, but the. They're like, no, we use it to network. We use it to talk about large events, large festivals. We use it to encourage one another, or help, inform one another what's going on where, pray for one another. If there's a community, it's related to Facebook. I have like 500 friends on Facebook, and I know like 10. Kind of them. That's not a community. I've never met. I get like 20 friend requests, not every day, but at least a week. I have no idea who these people are. I see that they're friends of friends, but still, those friends, I have no idea who they are. So if there's a community, it's on Facebook, and that's just a network. That's all that is. And there's a network of street preachers out there. But they're separated. They're separated by time, state boundaries. But there's just like ministries. That's all. There's like a network. I wouldn't call it a community. I'd call it a network.
I think I would agree with that too. As far as subculture or community, I prefer the word community as well as opposed to subculture. And I think that hits it right on the head there. It's more of a networking. Because a lot of the people that I do know on Facebook are for those reasons, to know other brothers and sisters who are out there sharing the gospel, but maybe for prayer. They lift you up in prayer when you put something up there, or you have an event that's going on and you hear about somebody else's event and you can pray for them, or if you're going to be in the area, you can go out and join these brothers and sisters. So I think I would agree with that, absolutely.
Steve, do you have anything to say about the last couple of remarks before we move to the next question?
I still lean towards it being a community, just because, when I like, for example, if I go to a Super Bowl outreach, which I highly recommend anybody go to, If you're into evangelism, street preaching, it's an awesome event. When I go to that, I see a lot of the same faces. I see a lot of the same people. And, yes, I meet new people, but, you know, that's way because it's the body of Christ, that is way more than just networking. Networking, it takes kind of the humanity out of it, if you will, or the emotional or the spiritual or whatever you want to call it. I think it kind of takes it out of it just to call it a network. I network at work and at business, but I have friends that work in business too, and those friends are more than just network people to me. And the same is even more so in the world of the body of Christ, because these are family. I mean, even the people I don't know, and I'm like Michael, we have a lot of friends on Facebook. I don't know why they call it friends, but I can say, even though some of these people I've never met, I've had some very deep conversations. I've had some very meaningful advice that I've received from people and encouragement. And, I mean, I pray for people that I only know on Facebook. And, you know, to me, that says that it's got to be more than just network. They're family. We're part of the body of Christ. That network doesn't do justice to what we have in the body.
I hear awesome. You, Steve. I went to the Super Bowl outreach, and I don't remember seeing you there. What I'm saying is, it's not really a community. I really didn't know you until, I mean, we actually introduced each other on Facebook when we were coming on the radio show, and we were both there, you know. So I wouldn't say it's a community, but I definitely, agree that I've prayed for a lot of people. You know, they post when their child is sick or something like that. I still would not say it's a community of believers, brother. We're all brothers in Christ, but I definitely don't see it as a community.
Well, that's a really good thing that you said, that because obviously this is going to be a segue into the next question. Even though you sort of both have answered it, and then I asking, you know, is there a subculture within Christianity? The next question is whether or not you guys feel as though this community, group of people, however term you want to identify the body of people that are actually going out and evangelizing. And like I said, Michael, I somewhat agree with you in understanding, hey, you know, this is just something that Christians are supposed to be doing. This has nothing to do with community or subculture. But then I understand Steve's point in saying, in the perspective, there is a specific group of people that kind of, you know, unite with one another, understanding, hey, if you're out doing this, you have a specific expectation, kind of like when I go to my, you know, picnics back at home. Because I'm with my family, I have a specific understanding of what to expect. That aside, going to the question, do you guys feel, starting with Steve, do you think the word subculture should be used to identify a biblical evangelism, street evangelism? I think we should just stick with just evangelism, period. Do you think that word should be used to identify biblical evangelism within Christianity?
That's kind of a tough question because you've got a lot of different ways to look at it. For example, if I was, you know, part of the underground church in communist China, it would be just like you and Michael have been describing it. I mean, in America, we don't put our life on the line, at least for the most part, when it comes to following the command of Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature. In America, though, I think that many within the church, and the churches, and I use lowercase c for that, have taken our freedoms for granted. And as a result, you know, there's been a splintering, much like the denominational splintering that occurred within the churches, you know, when at the Reformation on down. There's been a splintering and a, I'm not sure how else to describe it. You know, in some cases, there's been an extreme grip on orthodoxy. In other cases, it's been an extreme drift away from orthodoxy. Whatever the case, out of all of this smorgasbord of quote-unquote Christianity that we have in America, there is a reformation of sorts that is occurring, and it is in the form of this community of street preachers, I think. And it's not just them. I mean, there's pastors that are supporting this. There are, obviously there's family members that are supporting their husbands or wives doing this. But it's a very small thing in our nation right now. All you've had this experience, I'm sure. How many Christians have come up to you and said, this isn't the way you're supposed to do this? And you wouldn't have that, I don't think, in a persecuted country. In fact, if anything, the other believers, if you were to stand up, you'd be risking your life at that point. They'd be on their knees in prayer for you. So I think there is, and again, I like community. I think subculture has a bad connotation to it. It's a negative thing. But I think there's a community, and I will say this, and maybe this will help clarify. I think it's unfortunate that it's a community of street preachers. It should just be, hey, these are Christians. This is what they do. I totally agree with that.
Amen.
So,
Michael, what do you think?
I don't know if I answered your question.
Yeah, I think you're trying to answer the question: Should this biblical evangelism within the body of Christ, especially whether it's street preaching or not, really, should it just be identified as a subculture? And I think Michael is going to say no. But with Michael, do you think the word should be used to identify this community of people?
Well, I agree with Steve somewhat, and I'm guilty of this. So I basically break down. It's all God's fault. Before 2005, 2007, the majority of those who the street preaching is a new term. They used to call them city missionaries, gospeling of evangelism, city missionaries. For a long time, all the street preachers were, theology-wise, workspace or Arminians, if you will. They are basically, non-Calvinist. And then God did a work and raised up men like myself who are Calvinist. I'd never studied anything of Calvin. I'm a God-faith Calvinist. All that Calvin taught and all the stuff that most people hate, I see that clearly in the Bible. I'm not trying to get into a theology debate, but going to the subculture or culture, I basically say, there's the Arminians and then there's the Calvinists or the Reformed. Maybe we could call it Reformed culture. Because there is a division when it comes to theology, to where we have what was the norm, which was Arminians, the people that were really held closely to Charles Finney, that was the norm. And then God raised up men like myself all over the country. And what's amazing about that is we believe the exact same gospel. We believe we have the exact same beliefs. And we're all pushed, we're all driven by God to not remain silent, to speak. So I definitely label a street preacher. Is he an Arminian or a Calvinist? Is he Reformed or is he, an Arminian or a workspace guy? So I definitely do divide, the line, and I do label people that way. But it's still calling all Reformed street preachers a community, or it's definitely not a community, but there is a group that God raised up, but it's a very scattered and worldwide, really, not just in the U.S. So that's my thoughts.
Yeah, I think Steve brought up a really excellent point, and you did too when you were talking about identification. I think that's the main thing here is identifying with people. And there is, through my sociolinguistic studies that we've done in linguistics, one of the things that we look at is obviously you have to look at cultures and subcultures. And one of the things that, even sociologists sort of have a trouble with is dividing or understanding where does a subculture begin versus the culture and where does it end. There's sort of blurry lines sometimes. And when we're trying to identify this evangelism thing, to me, as a subculture, the what Steve touched on and what really kind of bothers me is the use of the word, unfortunately, has so much of a negative term to it that it just seems so unfitting because, as we've already discussed, this is something that the body is supposed to be partaking of anyways. And whether they're going to be passing out 10 tracts on the street or they're going to be evangelizing to their neighbors or they're going to be talking to the people in their work centers, this is not something we should be identifying as a subculture. Whether or not it exists, of course, is another subject. I wanted to share this quote real quick because I agree with Jeff Rose. I talked to him earlier today, asking him some questions. Me and him have actually talked about the compartmentalization of the gospel in many ways and how people divide up the gospel and evangelism to the degree that, you know, it's old folks, I'm only called to old folks, or I'm only called to the youth, or whatever the case may be. And I asked Jeff Rose what he thought and whether or not he thought the word subculture should be used to describe, you know, open-air or street evangelism. And this is what he said. He said, no, I think the word subculture is dangerous. Anytime we seek to compartmentalize God's means of reaching his people, we then have reduced the preaching to just another movement or group of people who are involved in something new. Segregation and fragmentation is the result. We then are left getting angry at the pieces. So what do you guys think about that statement, the segregation, that subculture, sometimes the word can be used to sort of fragment the gospel and the call to basically preach? What do you think, Steve?
Well, I agree. I think it's an attempt to divide.
I think he's right.
Well, sorry, Steve. Go ahead, Steve.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
I think that's actually what's happened. I mean, you know, I was at the Herald Society. I love Jeff, by the way. He's a very inspirational guy to me. That Jeremiah Cry put on the Herald Society, and that's where I first heard this word really come out, you know, from behind the pulpit. And I think that has what, you know, the subculture moniker, if you will, I think that it has caused some division. But I don't think we can deny that division is there. I think it is there. And, you know, whether by the fact that it's been spoken about now or whatever, but I think it has caused a divide. I find that unfortunate, actually. The men who spoke at that conference, the things that they spoke about, I think were very necessary, but I think we're also seeing that the from it is, unfortunately, there is a division being caused. I agree with Jeff. I think that, you know, words, that's what words can do. They can divide. Should there be division within the body of Christ? I don't think so. But unfortunately, you know, we're sinful by nature. We are human. You know, we haven't reached glory yet. So it's our nature, I think, and we have to compete with this. It's our nature to allow those divisions to occur. So, you know, Jeff, fortunately, he's a watchman on the wall. He's not afraid to say it the way it is. So,
Michael, what do you think?
Well, Jeff Rose is another example of men that God raised up. That's quite. I see a lot of similarities to me and him, and what he's doing, and what God is doing through him. But I agree with what he said there. That it is an attempt to divide, and I think there's an ulterior motive to do that. I think the reason why is by separating it from basically the church, it makes it a target to where it can be attacked. And I think that's what the plan is to say, look, you guys should not be doing this, so what you guys should be doing is, because, you know, a lot of these guys that are full-time, a lot of them don't get support from missionary boards, you know, or many churches. They might get some financial support from their church, but that's not enough. Like, they're definitely not being supported, so they actually get a lot of their support from other evangelists. So I think what they're trying to do is they're trying to separate these evangelists and say, look, you shouldn't even be doing that. We should be doing that. So instead of you spending your money on your ministry, you should be spending your money on supporting us. I think that's what it's all about. I think it's an attempt to divide and separate and then point the finger at, like, look, there it is. I think it needs to be pushed back into the church. My church, all the pastors and the elders have told me, you know, you think what you're doing is great. One of my elders actually became a Christian because of a college campus preacher, street preacher. And I'm very fortunate to go to a great church where the preaching is so solid, it's so biblical, and what we're doing is nothing out of the ordinary. It's what's been done since the beginning, since the very, very beginning, before Pentecost. This has been happening. So I think it's just an attempt to separate so that we can look at it and point at it and say, look, you're doing it wrong. You need to be doing it this way. In fact, you shouldn't even be doing it. You should, instead of, because, I mean, I work, we all work, and I support the ministry work that I'm doing. My church has given me gospel tracts here and there, but for the most part, the way my church views evangelism is like the default level. It's like what everyone should be doing. And that we shouldn't support evangelism in other places in the U.S., that we should only be pointing our resources and our time and our effort from the church, not the Christians, individual Christians, but as a whole, together, combining our resources together to where the places are where there is no gospel preaching. Our position is if there's Christians already there, they need to be spreading the gospel. We need to go to where the gospel isn't. So, so my resources, I buy my gospel tracts. I do ask for donations here and there. That came through time and maturity because not everyone is able to do what I do, especially time-wise. So they have resources like, hey, I can't go out with you, but I'll buy you, you know, a box of a case of gospel tracts, you know. So God really has provided, you know. So I haven't had to spend my own money too much. But, after supporting my church, what's left over, you know, there isn't much left over, and I buy my own gear. And so I think it's an attempt to divide. I think it needs to be pushed back into the church and to be in sort of like what you said earlier. It's what the Great Commission, that's what all Christians should be doing. That's my thought.
If I could jump in there too, I would agree with Jeff Rose's statement that he put out there. I think, too, it does divide. I was at the Herald Society as well. I don't know, I'm not going to say I know anybody's motives as to why they used the term, but I do think it has caused division. Also, it was pretty evident, it seemed like, at the Herald Society that there were some pretty much calling for an end to open-air preaching. So, yeah, I think the term was used. Again, I'm not trying to say that I know anybody's motive, because I don't. But I think it has caused division, for sure.
Can I jump in there, George?
Good again.
I was at the Herald Society, and I agree.
Was there somebody else who said anything?
Can you hear me, George?
Steve. Was George? That you trying to jump in there?
Yeah, can you hear me okay? I'm having some internet connection issues.
Yeah, we can hear you now.
Yeah.
Okay. The actual quote that started this, I know there was an undercurrent that could make a person feel like they wanted it to die, but the actual quote, John Speed said this in one of his messages, I think it was his first one. He said, "My prayer is that God will either revive the street preaching world or he will end it." So I think if we're gonna make a statement like that, let's make sure we make it in light of what was actually said. There was a lot of emotion at that conference. Nobody can deny that was there. But if we're going to make a statement, I don't think it's necessarily that they just want it to end. And I've talked with John Speed since that conference, in fact, just recently. He sees big issues with, you know, open-air preaching, and he and I may not agree on those things, but he doesn't want the gospel to not go forth. He doesn't want evangelism to stop. I don't think that's what Tony Miano meant. I think there was a huge challenge for those of us that were there and for those who hear those messages to really check yourself and see if what you're doing is for your glory or are you doing it for God. You know, Tony Miano's message there was, you know, is evangelism your mistress? It's a good question, you know, because some people are setting aside their families for their ministry when their family is their first ministry. We need to understand the priorities, and we need to make sure that, you know, the right priority is the right priority, Jesus Christ first, family, and then we can do the Great Commission. But if we're not, you know, discussing and proclaiming the gospel to our immediate family, we have no business going out on the street and doing it too. We need to, you know, our family should come first because that's God has entrusted that family to us. And he, you know, he has a very rigid set of rules that we need to follow. And so I think we need to be very careful. Let's not just make a blanket assumption about what was said there. Let's use it in context of what they actually said. And again, it was very emotional. I understand how people could walk away feeling like, yeah, they were asking for the end of open-air preaching. But I think what was really being said was, well, what was actually said, you know, pray that God either revives it or that he ends it. And me personally, I'm with Bobby McCreary, who also spoke at that conference. I don't want him to end it. I want him to empower it. I want him to fill it to overflowing and shine bright for the world to see.
Yeah, one of the things that, you know, you guys are both saying, and it resonates with me, is, you know, me and you, Steve, we've talked about this before. You know, I was overseas for 7.5 years before coming back here, and now I've been back to the States for 3 years. You know, as long as I've been saved and been doing this, I was completely unaware of whatever subculture or community or whatever that existed. I was with Michael Corral, if I'm saying your name incorrectly, I apologize. I was with him. It was something that was just biblical, and I'm still with him in that sense. And I can understand that there's somewhat of a camaraderie with people that can be identified as a community. But I think that community, the sub-community, if we want to call it that, hypothetically speaking, needs to be the Christian community, period. And it needs to not be a subject where it seems like, well, it's us versus them or anything like that, because compartmentalization leads to apostasy. And I know, you know, a lot of people these days, you know, are thinking it's okay to just do whatever it is you please when it comes to after you being a Christian. But there is a close-knit call when a person is born again. If the gospel never had a command by Christ and it never had the Holy Spirit, the gospel in and of itself contains the call to go out and evangelize. And one of the things that you guys touched on, and it's going to go into the next question, and I'm going to ask you, Steve, first, or we'll switch it up. We'll go Michael first, is that...
Well, I didn't get to answer.
Huh?
I didn't get to answer. I didn't get to answer the last one, man. You skipped me.
Did I skip you?
You did. I didn't get to respond.
As far as what Steve had said?
The Herald Society and what happened there.
Oh, okay. Well, that was more of a rabbit trail, but go ahead.
Well, I was at the Herald Society, and it wasn't just John Speed. It was also Tony Miano, and he was like, I want it to end. And he was like, stop contacting me, you know? And I think what happened there is I asked my pastor, you know, what do you do in that situation? When people are contacting you for advice all the time. He says, well, the first thing is find out if they're in a local church, and then, you know, if they're not, focus on that, and then tell them that he needs to address that with his elders and pastors at their church. Tony Miano went on a whole rant about ending all of it, and that's where all of this came from. And in regards to what he wrote afterwards, I actually commented quite a few times, and his responses weren't very good or very clear about, you know, it's a fact. No parent should ignore his family. How much street preaching are they doing, is what I asked Tony Miano. I mean, I agree with you. They shouldn't be ignoring their family, but how much street preaching are they doing to where, you know, I've done open-air preaching, and the longest I've gone, you know, nonstop is about 4 hours, 5 hours tops. That's 5 hours out of 24. I mean, how much time are they putting into evangelism? And the work is tiring. You're pretty tired afterwards. So I don't see how they can be away from their family all that time, you know. So I think that's just an attempt to divide even more, to hey, let's get them to stop doing evangelism so that they can just support us. I think that's what it is. That's my thought.
George, let me jump back in there again. And I agree with Steve. You know, we need to be right on the quotes. And when I was making that statement, I was saying that, you know, when I walked away from that conference, I felt as though that was a tone. Like, yeah, that's the right way that he quoted it is the way that he said it. You know, there'd be a revival or let it die. But I felt this tone of, you know, we need to end this. And what I was taking from that was because of all the, and I'm sure we might get into some of this, but all of the negative things that were going on in the community of open-air preachers, in this community, you know, of quote-unquote subculture. Because of all of the things that were negative or the things that were happening that were wrong, and that Herald Society addressed a lot of things and made you really think about a lot of things in being out there. And so I think because of that, of the negative things that were seen by these men who'd been out there for so long, I think it was having an effect on them. So it was very emotional, very, very emotional. It's just what we can't do as Christians is say that because there is negative things that come up, if you're doing something good, like I mentioned this to you guys today, if there's a church that springs up and this church is sharing the gospel and this church is doing what they're called to do in this community, and then another church pops up and is doing opposite of that, is doing things that they shouldn't be doing as a church. So many false churches are popping up all over the place. Do we stop that whole, do we stop churches altogether? No, we don't stop one thing that the church is called to do, that God has commanded us to do because of the, you know, the things that are wrong within it. We just need to reform it. And to give credit where credit is due, he did say either revive it or end it. But yeah, that's why I said I don't want to say that I know their motives. I don't know if their motives was specifically for trying to get the support for themselves. I don't know if that was their motive. I don't know their motives behind it. It was a very emotional conference. And, you know, so we'll go ahead and continue
one
on.
I don't want to get
too many rabbit trails.
Yeah, everything you guys said is actually going to point to the next question. And obviously we had, you know, sort of touched on it already. One thing that I hope that we all can continue to do is just continue to stick with the actual subject matter of the actual subculture and hopefully try to identify this for our listeners so that maybe, you know, sometimes when people go and talk to somebody else, they have a talking point, they have some kind of, at least some help through this. And then in the end, you know, we'll obviously talk about, see if some ways we can try to introduce, once again, some ideas to introduce evangelism back into the local churches. So here's the next question. What are some of the good things that you've seen come out of, you know, this, unfortunately, hypothetical subculture, community, whatever the case may be, and what are some of the bad? Go ahead, Michael.
Okay, well, I'd like to read a quote really quick. It's Arnold Fallimore. He wrote George Whitefield's biography. He wrote, "Yea, this book is written in the desire, perhaps in a measure of inner certainty, that we shall see the great head of the church once more bring into being his special instruments of revival, that he will again raise up unto himself certain young men whom he will may use in this glorious employ. And what manner of men will they be? Men mighty in the scriptures, their lives dominated by a sense of the greatness
the majesty and holiness of God, and their minds and hearts aglow with the great truths of the doctrines of grace. They will be men who have learned what it is to die to self, to human aims and personal ambitions, men who are willing to be fools for Christ's sake, who will bear reproach and falsehood, who will labor and suffer, and whose supreme desire will be not to gain earth's accolades, but to win the Master's approbation when they appear before his awesome judgment seat. They will be men who will preach with broken hearts and tear-filled eyes, and upon whose ministries God will grant an extraordinary effusion of the Holy Spirit, and they will witness signs and wonderings following the transformation of multitudes of human lives. I think that is exactly what we are seeing, is a prayer answered. God does answer prayers. Prayers are not like some kind of magical pixie dust, you know. It's God's children speaking to the Father. And in Revelations, it talks about every prayer is kept in a bowl, the bowl of the prayer of the saints. Every prayer is kept and answered at God's or not answered as God sees fit. I think what we are seeing is God raising up men like Jeff Rose and myself and other great men to do just as Arnold Delmore said right here in this quote. I think it's what we see is happening. So that is the good thing that I would say there is, that God is doing the work. If we all notice, if you're the same age as myself, you can look back. Things are not getting better. This country is getting worse and worse. And I think the stage is being set, and God is sending men out and as light into the darkness of this world. So are there good things? Yes, I definitely think there is, that God has it's not, like deism where God created everything and just left. God is still active. God is still moving. God is still saving men, all for his glory and for his namesake. So, yes, there are many good things to talk about and to encourage one another, to edify the brothers. It's clearly evident. When I first thought I was alone, all of a sudden it was encouraging to know that there were others, and it was even more encouraging to know that they believe what I believe. There's definitely a lot of good there.
Any bad?
The bad's still trying to separate it from the church. Arnold Delmore said here, ministries. We have our little ministry in D.C. We have, Jeff Rose has his up in New Jersey, Pennsylvania area. We all have our little ministries. That's God doing the work, putting the light in the darkness. I mean, D.C. is one of the darkest places, believe it or not. It's one of the least religious places. And we get a ton of educated people, and it's not just that. I mean, gay marriage is legalized in D.C. Marijuana is just about to be decriminalized right now. It's about to be legalized. At the Pentagon, they had a gay pride parade at the Pentagon. Things are getting bad. We got the D.C. Capitol Gay Pride coming up. It is the most darkest place ever, and we're going down there to minister to the homosexuals, and it's a very dangerous place. And, God is putting a light in all that darkness, all this weather, it's not climate change, it's not global warming, it's the end times. I believe we are getting closer and closer to Christ coming home, and there's still room in heaven. There's no, there's not going to be a vacancy. That's why God has not returned. God is long suffering. God is patient with us, not wanting any to perish. And that's why we're supposed to just give the message. And remember, we're not teaching dead men. We're just props, like Ezekiel prophesied. God said prophesy. Prophesy just means say what God said. Now, we're saying God's words. That's all we're doing out there. Saying God's words. And then God regenerates them, and breathe life into them. Why God chose men like myself, you know, that's clearly a bad decision to choose me. Why has he taken men like myself and Jeff Rose too? Why has he taken men like that and having them to herald his word? It's all for his glory. It's to bring glory to him. So that brings glory to me. It's the Washington D.C. evangelist. It's not the Michael Corral evangelist. It's not my name. I had the greatest compliment at the Super Bowl. This one guy. I talked to him a couple times since then on Facebook.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but do you feel? I think you might have misunderstood the question. Do you think that there's anything bad that has come out of the subculture of the evangelism community as what we're talking about as far as the open air street ministry? Do you think that you can identify something that in the top of your head right now, anything that you think could be marked or classified as being a bad thing? If not, then we'll just give it to Steve.
Division. That's what it's called. Division, discouragement, discouraging other brothers. You know, what are people from the outside looking in thinking? You know, it's not good. Those are the not good things.
Okay, Steve, what do you think? Evangelism community, good and bad. What do you think?
The good, I kind of addressed it before. I think there's a reformation that is growing up out of this. I think there is a body of men who are and women who are taking it to the streets, and before they're doing that, they're getting into the Word so that they are prepared to give an answer. I think it's driven people to their Bibles, and I praise God for that. And that's what the Lord's done with me and my wife. Our team here in Colorado, and I like Michael was saying, all over the country this is happening. I think it's a modern day small R reformation going on. That's definitely the good side of it. I think that out of that, because you know, many of us are getting to meet each other, we're getting to, you know, at big events, we're coming together for the cause of the gospel. I like to refer to it as the fellowship of war buddies. You know, there's something about, you know, when you've been in combat with somebody. I knew this when I was in the fire service. When you've gone into a fire with somebody on a hose line, that's an experience you share with them that you can't really describe to anybody who's never been there. So I think that's a good thing, because we lift each other up, we hold each other up, that's a good thing. I think there's lots of good things that have come out of this, but I think that's the big one. The biggest one is that the gospel is being heralded. That is the utmost, foremost, number one thing. The gospel is being preached. Hallelujah. And praise God for that. I am very excited about what I see happening. On the downside, I think one of the things that's happening is those people who were kind of like the forerunners or the trailblazers, whatever you want to call it, the Tonys, the Jeffs, the John Speeds, they cut a lot of turf out of the way getting this going. And first and foremost, out of all those guys, at least in our day and age, Ray Comfort, they paved the way for a lot of us, and I'm grateful for that. But I think that in some of those cases, you get in my line of work, being a paramedic, when somebody sees too much, we call it critical incident stress. In warfare, they used to call it battle fatigue. Now they call it post-traumatic stress disorder. I think one of the things that's happening, though, is that, you know, when you have people that blaze a trail like that, and then as they're going along, they see other people burn out, or they discover they're false converts, and they've been trailing, they've been right there with them this whole way, and all of a sudden they realize, wow, this person wasn't even saved. I mean, for example, Jesse Morrell, if you don't know who he is, you can find him on YouTube. He's a full-on Pelagian kind of guy, and he gets a lot of airplay. He gets a lot of visibility. But most people don't know he started out with the Great News Network. That's where the original evangelism boot camp with Living Waters started. He came through Living Waters. That's not Ray's fault. But I could see that weighing down on Ray or anybody that came up with Jesse, how, you know, wow, look, this guy fell away. And those things accumulate when they happen over and over and over again. And I'm not going to name any more names, but I know people who are these trailblazers, and they've seen that happen over and over again. I've seen that happen, not as much as they have, but I've seen it happen too. And it hurts every single time you see it. So where does that lead these people? Well, they end up speaking at conferences, and in a very emotional cry, they're like, look, you know, I want either God to revive this thing or end it. And so we go to a conference like that. We're all jazzed up because, you know, we get to go out and be a part of this conference and listen to these great messages. And then somebody says that, it makes us do a gut check. That part's good. The bad side is that these guys have seen a lot. And I think that, you know, when they have a moment where emotional moment just takes over, I think we hold them to the fire, so to speak, because of what they said. Not because of what they said is untrue, but because we don't have the entire picture. We start making assumptions about what they're trying to say. So I think that's happened a lot, and not just the Herald Society. I've seen it at other conferences. I've seen it when people post stuff on Facebook. I've done it, and people have rounded on me, and in my case, it was rightfully so. But I think that, you know, it's funny that the open-air preacher in general, is they're kind of like, I always joke that when you mention in a church that, you know, you do open-air preaching, they tend to treat you different. Like, you know, it's kind of like, okay, don't smile and show your teeth because he'll take that as a sign of aggression or, you know, something like that. They see you as something a little bit different. And there's a division that is there. I know there's lots of divisions because we're human and we divide things. It's our nature to do so, right or wrong. It's our nature to do so. But I think one of the things, the bad things that has come out of all this is, one, we hold those people who were trailblazers. We expect things of them, and when they don't deliver, we're upset by it. And then the other thing is that the open-air preaching thing, as it has grown, has I think it's freaked out the churches in America because they don't know what to do with us. So.
Yeah, I think it's funny that you both are going to harp on this. This is going to lead to the next question, is that you guys are definitely touching on some issues of the negatives that people are attributing to this quote-unquote subculture, which obviously adds insult to injury, because not only are you asking and saying that this is a subculture, but because of the negative things that are coming out of it, apparently, in certain people's perception, now stereotypes are being attached to that subculture, and now people like me and you and Michael and Ricky and anybody else who's interested in doing any kind of evangelism, it doesn't have to be open air, but just any kind of evangelism, they're already ostracized by the people within the congregation. You know, whether they're goats or sheep doesn't really matter at this point, but they're ostracized. And then you add on to this idea of subculture, and then now they're even more ostracized because the word subculture now has a not only has a negative connotation, but it has a double negative, because we're thinking about all the bad things that come out of this, like Jesse Morels or Jed Smock or Kerrigan Skelly and all these Pelagians and Westboro Baptists, and we're already as Christians having to fight every single stereotype we run into in America. And then to further say that the negativity of subculture within an evangelism community just aggravates the issue even further. And I think that, you know, obviously it's a bad thing. And I guess this is one of the advantages that I have of having been disconnected from this for so long, being overseas and then coming back and realizing, whoa, what is all this going on? I didn't know any of this was going on, because at least I have a clear head. I can look through Scripture and see what exactly is required by the Word of God, not having had an effect by any of those things. But I have seen men walk away, and I have seen men apostatize, and I have seen men who worked with me apostatize. But to me, that's just Christianity. That had nothing to do with whether or not you were part of an open-air preaching subculture. So to me, it was just, that's just Christianity. God said it would happen. So going into the question, starting with Michael again, do you think that the negatives – within this stereotype or you know, subculture, as some people call it, do
Do you think those things are you know, maximized to their extent, to the degree that that's all that somebody can see? So basically, if somebody tells you about the subculture, do you think it's only because of the negatives that this word is being used, or because of this identification exists?
I'm not sure if I understand the question.
Okay, so do you think it's because of the bad things that have apparently been attributed to street ministry or open-air ministry? Do you think that's one of the reasons why the word subculture is being used?
Well, yeah, I mean, it makes it easier to, if you separate it. If you separate it from the church, I agree with your last statement. It's just Christianity. But I think it's an attempt to separate them and make them an easier target to then classify them as all being like the Westboro Baptist type street preachers. And I was reading in the news, and there's this other crazy guy doing, you know, they're all works-based, those guys. It's separating us from where we're supposed to be, which is within the church. You know, within the church, it takes time. And time is a big part of, you know, like I said, it's Christianity. Time will reveal what is true, you know, or what is, you know, it's sort of like a big furnace, you know, the fiery, you know, it's refining, you know, purifying gold, you know. Time is a big thing. But anyways, separating from where we're supposed to be, so within the body, within the church, and it's separating. So, yeah, I mean, if there's other people that God's raising up and then looking in, they're like, I don't want to be a part of that. But there's still a contact, you know. It's like I got a guy that contacted me just yesterday. He was like, he wants to talk to me about evangelism ideas. So there's still people that are not totally, disenfranchised is the word, but it's definitely not helping. That division is not good.
What do you think, Steve? Do you think the negatives are what causes the word subculture to be used?
Well, I think that, knowing, you know, what Tony was trying to point out, for example, in his message, and John Speed as well, I think when they use that phrase, when they use that terminology, they were implying something that people were using instead of submitting to the authority of their local church. And I mean, I've been watching this thing grow for over a decade now, and I know that's a lot of what's happened. I mean, I've done it, you know, where, you know, you can get onto a pastor because he's not supportive of what you're doing, and you don't even know why it's bad for him to be that way. You just know that he's not supporting you, and you get upset by it. And that division has occurred. I know that's happened a lot. Unfortunately, I think a lot of people have held on to that type of mindset, and I think those are the people that they were addressing, really, with those messages. They're like, you know, your church should be that should be the place where you go to, you know, refuel and you know, to corporate worship and to seek counsel from your elders and to, you know, to basically recuperate to get back in the war. For a street preacher, that is so important. And when they don't have that, or when they rebel against that, which a lot of that has happened, the extreme look of what that looks like is a Jesse Morrell or a Jed Smock. That's the direction they head. You know, the phrase that Tony coined for it was nomads, people going out there without any authority or church. And I'm not accusing anybody in this broadcast of being a part of a nomad or anything like that. But
yeah, you are. You're telling me you're a nomad. I know you are.
Hardly. But my point is that those things are occurring. Now, having said that, I do want to add this little caveat. I don't think it's as big of a problem as it's being made out to be right now. But the potential is there, and I think we need to watch for that. And we need to really watch ourselves, and we need to make sure that we're submitted to the Word of God. We're submitted to a local church, and one that is biblically understanding of what it is we do. Especially when it comes to the open air preacher, because I mean, you're in harm's way. It's not quite like what a police officer goes through, but it is very similar in many ways. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people, not the bulk, not the most of people, but a lot of people in the open air preaching community, culture, whatever you want to call it or not call it, I think that there are quite a few of those that are doing the nomadic thing, and they're putting themselves at risk. They're putting other believers at risk, and I don't think it was. I don't buy the idea that they were dividing people so they could get more support. I think they were pointing out there's a real issue here, and it's not. I don't think it's a big issue yet, but I think it's an issue. That's one that is, if we're not careful, it's going to get really big and it's going to get really ugly. And the Jesse Morels, the Kerrigan Skellies, Jed Smock's been doing it for a quarter of a century. They get a lot of press, but I don't think there's a lot of them. But it could turn that way very easily if we're not very careful. So, I think it's really important, again, that Dan, that these guys that were speaking that coined this phrase, I really sincerely feel, and from the follow-up I've had with them, that they were speaking from broken hearts over what they have seen over time. I don't think they were trying to divide anybody. I think they were trying to point out, look, we've got a problem here. And I think we need to be, I think it would be wise on our parts to pay attention and be very cautious. Darwin Kirkham, he wrote Under the Blue Sky, made the comment, the devil can help a man to preach. And that's true. And, we need to be careful that we don't start building up people who may not even be saved. There's a book out there called the Open Air Counselor. It's a reprint, and it's one that Jeff Rose is actually reprinting. It's on the Jeremiah Cry website. He makes the comment, he says, no man of doubtful reputation or uncertain consistency of life should ever be asked to speak in the open air. And that's in the reference of open air preaching. I think it's important that, like Michael was talking about, some guys wanting to get together with him. I think it's real important, and I'm assuming Michael will do this. He seems like a pretty solid guy. Be very, very sure of who this person is before you agree to share a box with them. My good friend Patrick Hegarty, he's my battle buddy. We go out preaching together. Sometimes you, George, will come and join us. We recently had to put that to the test. We had a guy that contacted me wanting to find people who were open air preachers in the area. Well, it's a good thing we sat and talked with him for a good hour before we agreed to get up with preaching, because we found out he was a Pelagian. That's the warning that was being sent out there. That's what they're talking about. They're saying, look, be careful, because within this subculture, there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to, we've got our war manual, the Bible. We have discernment, God-given discernment. The Holy Spirit can point these things out to us if we will just, be ready to receive and understand and use discernment when we meet these people. The bad thing that I think has come out of all of this use of the word subculture, I don't know that's necessarily a bad thing. I don't know if I would use that terminology. I think there is a subculture. I said that before, because American Christianity is so fragmented anyway. And I think there's a lot of just flat out, freedom and lack of accountability with potential within that community, and we need to be very careful of that.
Can I add on something there really quick?
Yes, sir.
Is that okay?
Yes, sir. You can. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, that's you're what you said is right, and that's the whole point where that I'm trying to make. I'm sure I'm not making it well. Is they need to be accountable, but are they going to be accountable to Tony Miato, John Speed? You know, if it really is a community, that's what that's pointing to. They need to be accountable to their church, to their elders, to their pastors. Not accountable to them, not accountable to any community, but accountable to where they're at. That's why I'm against all of this stuff here, is because I even told this to John Speed. What he says is not going to affect me. He could say the worst things about me, and that's still not going to affect me. Vice versa, there's definitely not a community, and to say there is, it means that I'm accountable to everyone, and I'm not. I'm not accountable to, no offense, but I'm not accountable to any of you. But I am accountable to my church. I am accountable to my elders and my pastors and my other church members. That's who I'm accountable to. So if there's a community, it's my church. And to try to say that there's separate me from that is not good. So keep going with that line of thought, and we realize, well, who is he going to be accountable to? To his local church. That's my thoughts.
Can I add a little bit, George?
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
I 100% agree with that. I absolutely 100% agree with that. I would say this, though, in this country, if you have a church that is supportive and holds you accountable in your ministry endeavors, especially as an open-air preacher, if you have that, get on your knees and thank God for it, because I'll tell you right now, that is the exception, not the rule. A lot of the reason I think that we have nomadism, if it's out there, and I don't think it's as big as if they're making it to be, but let's just go on the premise that it is. I think a lot of the reason we have nomadism is because there's so many churches that either, A, don't understand and don't want to understand open-air preaching, or two, they flat-out reject it, especially when you start talking about any kind of evangelism, using the law to bring the knowledge of sin, the character and nature of God to bring conviction on a person's heart when they've compared to it. That's not a nice way to evangelize, according to most churches. That makes people upset. We want them to feel comfortable. Well, if you have a church that understands what you do and they're supportive of it, and they'll take the time to listen to you and come back to you and give you constructive criticism over what you were saying on the street as a preacher, count your blessings. Hallelujah. I mean, I left a church where one of the pastors was out on the street with me. The other pastor was ashamed of what we did. I think one of the biggest issues, we were talking about bad things. One of the bad things is that I think a lot of churches, they didn't know what to do with this street preacher. And they still don't know what to do. And I think it's tragic that in a lot of cases, at least the stories I've heard, they don't want to do anything with him. They want him to be segregated in somewhere else. And I think that's what those guys were talking about. When Tony Miato made the comment about the kid who called him, and, he said, "Why are you calling me?" Well, the other part of that thing that he also said before he said, "Don't call me," he said, "Have you spoke to your pastor yet?" He said the same thing that I think Ricky made a comment about. Have you spoken to your pastor yet? You can go back and listen to it. That's what Tony said. And that's Tony's position. Tony doesn't want to be a leader anymore in any of this. I don't think any of those guys do. They want it to be under the umbrella of a local church. And quite frankly, and this is, Michael, you and I are in complete agreement, it should be under the leadership of a local church. The bad thing is that, to put it bluntly, good luck finding one. It's hard to do. Miles and miles.
Yeah, one thing you guys are pointing out, and something that I address especially in my book, and the Apostasy of the Greatest Omission, is that the majority of Western churches today are apostatic. For the listeners who don't understand what apostasy is, it's just the sin of not evangelizing. We're not taking the gospel out to the world and making disciples. And we have so many apostatic churches, but it's not just because they're apostatic. And this is something me and Steve, we've talked about this, and I'm sure, Michael, you know this, Ricky, you know this, and probably anybody who's listening who has any sense and understanding evangelism knows this, is that the problem is a gospel problem. It has, the majority of the time, it really has really not much to do with whether or not you're a part of street witnessing or open-air preaching or passing out tracts or whatever mode that you choose to herald the gospel. The problem is people are not grasping the gospel. If the gospel in and of itself is understood, and I've heard many preachers say this, everything else starts to fall in place. Paul Washer being one of the main ones, is that things start to make sense. And sure, there's a time for maturity and things to understand, but when the gospel is grasped and people know what the gospel is and they understand it, it's going to be pretty hard, especially if they're saved underneath it. It's going to be pretty hard to deny the reality that this is what the local church does. It is the reason why we still exist here on earth. And if anybody wants to call me, you know, unlearned for saying that, I got a couple of preachers that have said that. But one of the things I wanted to point out to you guys, and I want to see what you guys thought, because we only have a half hour left, and it's going to relate to this one idea, and then we're going to move into, you know, what can we tell our listeners, you guys tell our listeners, to try to get evangelism back into churches, because we want to edify the body, is that scripturally speaking, what do you guys think are some good doctrines or ideas that you know from Scripture that will help people to not only understand evangelism, but may contradict the idea that there is a subculture within evangelism? So go ahead, Michael.
Well, I like how my pastor says it. He says evangelism is speaking the gospel, telling them to repent and believe. That's it. That's it. Telling them to repent and believe. That's all it is to it. Faith comes by what? By hearing.
Mm-hmm.
The word has to be spoken. So, if a pastor is not for evangelism, and what is evangelism? Speaking the gospel, saying the good news. If they're not for that, there's a problem with that pastor, and that needs to be brought up to the church members. I'm lucky that I go to a church that's focusing on a healthy church and what a healthy church is. I mean, at my church, we're pretty much indoctrinated from day one what a healthy church is. What I would recommend is people to, I'm not trying to push books, especially, but, you know, probably a pastor, but, you know, what is a healthy church? Mark Dever, he's got some books on healthy churches. Get these books to the pastors and go over them with them. And then, you know, if they're still unhealthy, you know, take it to the members. But the members at that church, they might like this pastor because, you know, he's tickling their ears. You might need to go to another church. I'm sure it's hard out there, but pray a lot. This is very biblical. It's quite simple. It's not, there's nothing difficult to it. It's speaking. It's not acting or sound. It's not acting or doing or whatever. It's you must speak, and that's all we're doing is speaking. We're not teaching. We're speaking. You can't teach dead people. We're just proclaiming, heralding. That's all we're doing, and that's what evangelism is. So I guess just go with that. But don't. I would say time. Take time. This is not going to happen overnight. And pray. And pray, you know, until your knees hurt, you know. Pray until you're in pain getting up. That, you know, not like a 2-second prayer. So that's what I would recommend. So healthy churches, help get those books on healthy churches. What is a healthy church? What is the gospel? Get that clarified. What is evangelism? And then go from there.
Steve, what do you think? Biblical examples, ideas, doctrines that would contradict the idea of a, you know, I guess a negative connotation to the subculture, and, you know, what would help in understanding evangelism?
Sure. Well, I think some of it's already happening. I think we're seeing, you know, faithful men of God are taking a stand against the pragmatism that has invaded. You know, this idea that the gospel is speaking and or, you know, meeting felt needs, which is a bunch of rubbish. The gospel is the power to save those who would believe. I think that, you know, Paul Washer has addressed that very explicitly. John MacArthur has. Vadi Bachum has. I mean, there's these great men. I should see these men that our great God is using to battle that. And I think we need our own little frontiers. We need to take that fight to the enemy as well, so to speak. Having said that, I think we also need to take that to, you know, our pastors that might be embroiled in this and say, you know, sit down with the scriptures and reason with them. You know, I'm all for reading books, and I like the author you just recommended, Michael. I'm a huge fan of Paul Washer. His three books that are out now, you know, it's like Reclaiming the Gospel or something like that. I can't remember what the title of them are. But those are all great, great adjunct tools for us to have. But I think probably the best one is the Word of, well, it's not probably, it is the best one, the Word of God itself. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The gospel itself, and when it's properly proclaimed, whether it's to a church body, whether it's to a pastor over a cup of coffee, whether it's on a street corner, the two things that are revealed is the love of God in the crucifixion of our Lord, you know, saving sinners, and the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Look at what he did to his son. I have found that people who will sit down and when you can reason to them over this, they can be won over by that if they will sit and listen to you. And that really becomes the question. You know, what's the gospel do when it's proclaimed? It does one of two things. It either breaks a heart and leads someone to salvation, or it hardens a heart and leads somebody to condemnation. And, you know, that's anybody you proclaim the gospel to. That's anybody you discuss the gospel with. And that is our most powerful tool. And I think that the more that the street preaching community, whatever you want to call it, to stick to that, the less it will be seen as a subculture, and the more it will ultimately be seen as this is just what Christians do.
And isn't that our prayer? Amen.
Amen to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, I hope that's the prayer. That's one of the reasons why I think this is why we wanted to have this conversation, is because we just don't want this to be a division, a subdivision at that, in something that's just supposed to be completely natural for the body. And when you guys shared what you shared, I really wanted to get to this part because I believe that, you know, the scriptures are so plain in so many ways, but, you know, to deny the intimate relationship that a believer has with the gospel, being saved by it, being called by Christ to be saved, and the quick flip of the coin turnaround to go out into the world and evangelize is completely plain in Scripture. And some of the Scriptures that I have are John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Christ making the connection between believing and doing the work in greater extent, not necessarily miracles, but in extent in the world. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, I may give it to you. John 15:16 is dealing with the fruit. Salvation, evangelistic fruit. We were chosen and ordained to bear evangelistic fruit. Ephesians 2, everybody loves quoting this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it's just so interesting. You know, we'll include every other good work underneath the sun but evangelism. And then, of course, you have Titus 2, which is the same thing, 2:14. He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, if you notice in every one of the scriptures, the word that is used, from my understanding from the, you know, the Greek commentaries that I have, that word that is translated from the Greek, which insinuates a purpose clause. That means that was the reason why God saved us. And obviously there's many reasons, but to take out all those reasons and just kind of pick and choose whatever it is you want to be, you know, oh, I'm saved just for prayer, or I'm just saved just to have an inward salvation and, you know, just a bare personal fruit. I'm not saved to go out and evangelize, which is a whole other subject. To me, it just does a great disservice to just the plain message of what the gospel is and why Christ saved us in the first place. And this is the last thing. We got 20 minutes, and we may not go over through it, but this is it right here, the meat of the matter. All the listeners who've probably heard up to this point, what do you guys think you can give the listeners who are might be listening, maybe somebody who has never done street evangelism or even evangelism, period, and maybe people who have and they're struggling within their congregations. They want to be able to get this into their local churches. What are some of the advices you can give to your listeners to try to help them bring local church evangelism back into their community?
Who do you want to go first?
Who are you asking first there, George?
We'll go with Michael first. Michael's a zealous one. I like him.
Okay, well...
Thanks.
Well, Ray Comfort, God raised him up. I mean, it's clearly not of Ray. I mean, he's not good-looking at all. He's not tall. He's not, you know, he's Jewish. God, you know, clearly raised him up, and it's clearly all God's power. It's amazing what God is doing with him and what he's done with him. A lot of that ministry was all related to what God wants done. And sharing those videos, you don't have to buy them. He has a lot of them for free on the Internet. Those videos are good for training purposes, but it's also for encouraging the believers. That's why I've also put out some videos myself. They're kind of old. I probably need to put some newer ones up. That encourages people, and it also gets people to pray for you and for your ministry and also for the hearers. But I've found posting pictures. It's not about vanity, but I found posting pictures of what you're doing and posting videos of what you're doing encourages the believers, encourages the brothers. You know, something that God's done about to me, I'm always about evangelism. So when I'm at my church, you know, pretty much every conversation is related to the gospel or evangelism. So get involved at your church, volunteer. Oh, that's I want to make another side point. The work that we're doing out there for God is great. It's very great. And people are being saved. Souls are being, lives are being changed. But you still must serve at your church. I'm not trying to be boastful, but what I've done is pretty great. But I do parking lot duty at my church. You know what I'm saying? You've got to serve at your church. But anyways, serve at your church. Get connected with the members. Eat with them. Go out with them. And all that you are, if you are an evangelist, all that's going to come out. And members actually seek me out for evangelism advice, books and stuff. So that's what I do. Focus on the church. Focus on your church members.
Amen.
Is that good?
Hey, it's good, brother. Steve, you got anything?
There's a few things. You know, if you're somebody that's you're feeling the call, you're feeling that you know, that even if it's just simply, you know, I got to do something. I think most people in the current street preaching reformation that's going on in this country I think we can all find our roots in Ray Comfort, and that is an excellent place to start. I praise God for using Ray the way he did. His message, militant evangelism, was one of the most funny yet convicting things I've ever heard. And I'm pretty sure you can download and listen to that for free off of livingwaters.com. That will encourage you. I also would say that, you know, if you're starting to be faithful, and even if it's just giving out tracts and going out with a local team, and they're popping up all over the place, I'm sure you can find one. There's big events that occur each year. Bill Adams with Sports Fan Outreach International puts on the Super Bowl outreach, and it is a Class A missionary run at the crowds that hit the Super Bowl. And I highly recommend that. I was really blessed. It rocked my world. Plus, they had these really great teachers there at the boot. It was very worthwhile. The fellowship is just off the charts. Jeremiah Cry puts on the Herald Society. I can't speak for the other guys here, but I will say this. The Herald Society rocked my world. It really made me sit down and just really evaluate, why am I doing this? Am I supposed to be doing this? Is it the right thing to do this? Calling up while we were at that conference, I was calling up my wife multiple times saying, I owe you an apology. You know, they really addressed some things there that I had not considered and I had not thought about. And I could only hope and pray that the next Herald Society that happens will be as great as the first one was. I would also, I hate to even say this because it's going to sound like a division. I'm not trying to make a division here, but if maybe you're called more into abortion ministry, Scotty and Patty Smith are wonderful resources, and that you can find, For Life and Eternity on YouTube. Another one is Rusty Thomas, Elijah Ministries. He's been in that war, the culture war, with the gospel front and foremost, an open air preacher for over 25 years. And I highly recommend connecting with those guys. But I think honestly what I would probably say, just, you know, because there's going to be a lot of people that are like, oh, you know, I don't know if they'll let me do this. I don't know. Benjamin Franklin wrote his autobiography, and he was talking about his encounters with George Whitefield when it was the colonies. And he said this about George Whitefield. He said, he was at first permitted to preach in some of our churches, but the clergy, taking a dislike to him, soon refused him their pulpits, and he was obliged to preach in the fields. I'm not saying that you should, you know, bail out on your church, but what I am saying is that there is a, you want a mission field? Open the door. You want a mission field? Look outside. There's a sidewalk. There's going to be people walk on it. There's a mission field. Amen. Those people, whether they've heard it or not, they need to hear the gospel. They need it. If they've heard it before and they're saved and they're Christians, they need to hear the gospel to encourage them. If they're not saved, they need to hear the gospel because it's the power to salvation of those who believe. Find your voice and use it. There are men out there who are devoted to bringing these old resources back and to connecting people. And I encourage you, you know, find your voice, do your thing. You know, if it's just simply, you know, going through the liquor section at the grocery store and depositing gospel tracts in that little gospel tract slot on the top of the 12-pack of beer, that's for gospel tracts, by the way.
Use that place.
Do it. Yeah, do it. You know, I mean, what are they going to do, throw you out of the store? If you feel called to stand up and proclaim, you know, if you have the voice, if you're, you know, find some other men who are doing that and doing so in a godly way, gain wisdom and get your voice. And most of all, glorify your God because he is worthy.
All right, I got something. Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
I hate this because I feel like I'm going to be the bad guy. All right, first, encourage. Like everybody said, encourage, encourage, encourage. Make sure you are encouraging other people to go out and evangelize. The next thing you need to do is equip. Make sure you actually provide the tools. There's
plenty of CDs, like they had mentioned, Way of the Master. You have Mark Devers. I'm sure they got evangelistic work, and they got all kinds of resources online that can help you to equip believers in order to be bold in their witness. And because of my recent book, I have to say this, Rebuke. If you are a leader and you're listening, or if you are an evangelist, you're listening, or if you're somebody who people look up to as a leader, even if you don't want to be looked up to as a leader, there is going to have to be a time where you're going to have to learn how to rebuke people when they are being obstinate. If they are professing believers, they need to be told that this is not an option. This is an obligation. This is a part of your calling. Encourage, equip, and rebuke. Most of all, if you're part of a congregation, make sure you're praying for your pastors. They have a lot of pressure, and a lot of people expect them to be the sole evangelist in the church, and unfortunately sometimes we are the same way. We want them to be with us in the street. We need to pray for them, equip them, and encourage them the same way. Cry for your church if you're a congregational member. Get before the Lord and cry out to him. Don't give up on your congregation. Before you leave, make sure you fight for your church in prayer, even if, you know, there's a season where you feel like it's becoming heretical. You don't know what God can do to a church. I've been through three where I fought through prayer, and even though every single one of them didn't get better, there was times when God answered prayer, and I found a network of people, and God answered prayer through that. So please do not just quit on your congregation. Pray for them as hard as you can, and pray that God will honor the church in the sense that he will send a revival so that they can come back out to the gospel and then to the streets heralding the gospel. Don't be a hermit. Okay, one of the things that we tend to do is that sometimes we see people that aren't exactly engaging in the same way we are, and we start to withdraw and we start to isolate ourselves. Don't do that. The only way you're going to reach your congregation is the same way you reach a sinner, by telling them what exactly you're doing, telling them, being exposed to them constantly by saying, I'm going out next week, passing on tracks. So what if they're annoyed? So what if some of them are really upset with you? It doesn't matter. You want to be faithful, and if you want to reach your congregation, the best thing to do is to continually tell them of the evangelistic prospects that you are getting engaged in, so that hopefully something will happen. And if they refuse still, that's up to them, but that stay faithful no matter what. And if you're the person you're listening and you've never even considered evangelism, one thing I would highly suggest is for you to get a copy of Hell's Best Kept Secret, also True and False Conversions. I would ask you to repent. Put your faith in God's word and look at what God's word says about your calling if you're a professing believer. Do not wait another minute. If this is something that hasn't even been a thought in your mind, not something that you've even tampered with, and you've just said this is just never was for you, I would get before the Lord tonight and ask him to reveal to you what the gospel is, and I would pray that you would seek somebody out and ask questions to tell you what is the gospel so that you might understand what exactly we've all been talking about tonight. And that's all I really have for you, so if you're listening, God bless you. Thank you very much. Ricky, this is all you, so whatever you want to do from here, brother, it's all you.
Hey guys, can I add one more thing?
Can I have one more thing, too?
Yeah, hold on a second. We only have about 8 minutes left, so Steve, go ahead. Take a few minutes.
I'll keep it short.
And add what you want, and then Michael, go ahead.
Okay. There's one other thing I want to say. If you're a pastor and you're listening to this, or if you're listening to the recording later and somebody hands this to you, I cannot stress enough how important it is for somebody, if you have somebody in your congregation who is evangelistically minded and they're trying to get out there and do it, and you know, they, even if it's to the point where they're getting up on a park bench in the middle of the town square and raising their voice, I cannot stress to you how important it is that they have your covering and your support and you to hold them accountable. That is so important. I think a lot of these troubles that have led to the coining of this phrase, you know, subculture, has to do with the simple fact that many pastors refuse to step up in their role over these people as their elder and give them guidance and encouragement and prayer and covering by their church. I can't stress that enough. I think it's probably one of the most important things that a church can do for a preacher, a dedicated gospel preacher, is to is for the elders to cover them. So that's all I had to say. I'll yield the mic.
Okay, really quick. My pastor and elders would get upset with me if I don't mention this. Discipling. Pretty much everything that George was saying is labeled discipling. But discipling is not for non-believers. You don't disciple dead people, but for believers, for people of your congregation, for people around you. Everyone, basically, it's going to be tiring, but basically you're just going to be speaking nonstop. And they're either going to leave or they're going to embrace it. Not leave the church, but leave the area where you are. So just continue to speak. And everything that George was saying was his discipling. Continue to encourage. Continue to tell them where you're going. It's all about discipling, disciple, disciple. Okay, that's it.
Okay, I want to thank each and every one of you for coming on the show tonight. I really do hope that this show was edifying and challenging and encouraging to all who listen to this. There's a lot of things that we can get back and listen to again, or for those that had heard it the first time or listening to it podcast, to really think about these things that were said tonight. All the ministries that were mentioned, we love those guys. We love those ministries. Those ministries have been edifying to us and encouraging to us and helpful for us to be out there on the streets and sharing the gospel. So we want to give them credit where credit is due. Again, I just want to thank each of you for coming on tonight, taking the time to take this much-needed conversation about this topic. So thank you all for coming on, brothers. I really do appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you.
Right. And so again, this is G220 Radio, and until next week, God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Now T-Mobile has unlimited for the rest of us, and it starts as low as $30 per line for 4 lines. So if you want your family to take 800 vacation selfies to share with the world, now you can. Get unlimited for everyone now starting as low as $30 per line for 4 lines from T-Mobile. Call 1-800-T-Mobile or visit a store today.
During congestion, users on this plan may notice speeds lower than other users and further reduction if using more than 50 gigs per month. Video streams at 480p with autopay, plus taxes and fees. Unlimited data while on our network.